Luke chapter 23. The message today is about three prayers from Golgotha. The last 2 weeks I told you about cases in our Lord's life, and I want to tell you something that happened at the last place we considered, Golgotha. Before I read that to you, I want to read two passages from the Old Testament without having you turn to them for the sake of time to help interpret what we're going to read, God willing, from Luke 23. Now listen to this. Moses says, I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sin which you sinned, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me that time also, and he destroyed them not. And I'm reading one other portion from the Psalms, and listen to what it says here. It says, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being merciful, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. Now, let me read to you from Luke chapter 23, and you'll see something similar in 23, in the portions I read from Deuteronomy 9 and Psalm 78. Let's start at verse 33. And when they came unto the place which is called the Skull, Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And for his garments among them, they cast lots. Verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou art the Christ, the King of the Jews, save thyself. And there was also a superscription over him, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors that were hanged railed on him, saying, art not thou the Christ? Or, if you are the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered him, and rebuking him, said, dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And now he is praying to our Savior, our Lord Jesus, and he requests, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And he said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Father, we thank you for the mysterious things that have been recorded in the scriptures for us, especially this one concerning the death of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us tell us that he was the author of life. Let us tell us that he was the Lord of glory. And let us tell us that he was crucified and he died. Now, Father, these are mysteries that we are not able to comprehend, that thou hast told them to us, and we would pray that the very mystery concerning them would enter into our souls and make us to understand our limitations when we try to comprehend the dealings of the Father with the Son. We thank you, Father, for the portions we've read. Our God, we would not like to read about Gethsemane and about Golgotha, and yet these places of agony and of horror are the things that mean most to us, and the things that were essential to bring us back to Thee. So, our Father, help us by Thy Spirit to understand Thee. Empower the lips that speak, and prepare the hearts of those who are listening to understand, our Father, and to be moved by Thy Spirit to cry to Thee for forgiveness of sins. We look to Thee now, and we confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as Thou hast promised, and glorify the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Most of us are familiar with the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. But what is so remarkable is this, that among the things that our Savior uttered upon the cross, there were His prayers, but also there were two other prayers uttered at Golgotha. We have the prayer of the Savior, and we have the prayer of the unrepentant thief, and the prayer of the repentant thief. So this is what is so remarkable, that we have prayers from Golgotha, three prayers from Golgotha. And you are liable to think that we are talking about three of the prayers or the utterances of our Lord. But this is not what I'm talking about at all. I am telling you about three prayers uttered from three different crosses at Golgotha, the place of the skull. And this is what we're going to try to comprehend this day. Notice that the first prayer was uttered by the Son of God to His Father. Father, forgive. The second prayer was uttered by the unrepentant thief when he said, "You are the Christ. If you are the Christ, aren't you the Christ? Save thyself and us." You don't realize it, but that's a prayer. I'll tell you about different kinds of prayer in a moment, God willing. And then the other prayer was offered to the Lord Jesus Christ by the repentant thief. Now, is that not a remarkable thing? That at Golgotha, we have three men praying, and the first prayer was effectual, and the last prayer was effectual, but the second prayer was worthless and brought condemnation upon the man's soul. So I want us to consider these prayers that were uttered from three crosses at the skull, Golgotha, Calvary. I told you about that. That the Scripture four times tells us that He was crucified place of a skull. Now, who would ever think that prayers would be offered in such a place as this? But what often happens is that when we come to a church building, we think that's the time to offer prayers, and how many prayers have been offered in church buildings. Now, if you read through the Scripture, you'll discover that prayers are offered in the strangest places. At times, they are offered in the wilderness, at times by the riverside, at times in a jail. And here, three prayers are offered by three men that are nailed to the cross. The first prayer is uttered by our Savior. That is why I read to you from the Old Testament, and I had read to you from Luke chapter 13 about this prayer, because what happened in Luke 13 is what actually happens in Luke 23. our Savior spoke a parable in Luke 13. But in Luke 23, it is not a parable, but it is actual, it is literal. It is the fulfillment, the carrying out of that parable in Luke chapter 13. And it's the first thing that our Savior says when he's nailed to the cross. This prayer came from the lips of the Son of God, the one whose heart was filled with mercy and compassion, because there are others who, when they experience mistreatment and suffering and death, uttered prayers far different than this. You'll find that the high priest's son, when he was put to death, lifted his eyes to heaven and said to God, "Look upon it and require it." And that prayer is going to be answered. You say, when? The Lord Jesus tells us when that prayer is going to be answered. He said that all the righteous blood shed from Abel, and then he goes on to the man who uttered the prayer. He said, it shall come upon this generation. And so some people, when they die, cry to God, look upon what they're doing to me, and require it of them. And God does not forget that prayer. You remember. There are prayers that demand retribution. There are prayers that demand justice. And then there are prayers like the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that cry out for mercy. And both of them are essential. Do not think that when someone is harmed, someone is done an injustice, that he is always to pray the way the Lord Jesus prayed. Because if we are ignorant as to how we should put our prayers into words here, do you think that those who have died and gone into the next world, that they know how to pray? And you'll find in Revelation 6 that the souls of them that have been slain under the altar say, how long, O Lord, before you avenge and take vengeance for our blood, what was done to us? And God said, just wait. Just wait. And so do not think that prayers demanding justice are overlooked, and God says, I'm a merciful God. I do not look upon prayers demanding justice. And do not think that God, when someone says, do me justice, says, yes, I will do justice, but I'm not going to do justice. I'm going to dismiss your prayer because I'm a God of mercy. You'll find that God is both merciful and God is the one who renders vengeance when the time comes. And that is why I read to you from Psalm 78 and from Deuteronomy chapter 9 to show you just what was the nature of the prayer that Jesus Christ uttered when he was being nailed to the cross. Who can imagine such a thing? Some would curse those that were tormenting by nailing them to the cross. And others would cry out for vengeance. But this is how Peter sums it up. It says concerning our Savior during his lifetime, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. It said when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself into the hands of his Father. So here is one like whom there was none other in the life that he lived, in the death that he died, and the prayer that he prayed for those who nailed him to the cross and those who were responsible for having him nailed to the cross. Understand that. It's all inclusive. I told you how it's expressed in the book of Acts. Concerning the death of the Lord Jesus, Peter says, you, the Jews, by the hands of lawless men, the Romans did crucify and slay. And so when the Savior says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he is praying both for the soldiers who were assigned to have him crucified, and also for the nation of Israel that demanded that he be crucified. And that is the reason that I had Luke chapter 13 read to you. Christ, at the beginning, when he came forth, seemed as if the nation would repent, When John the Baptist came preaching, it spoke about multitudes coming out from Jerusalem, repenting, submitting to John's baptism. It looked as if all was going to be well. But then you'll find that the popularity of our Savior began to wane, and the authorities hated him more and more, and they were determined to put him to death. And all along, because I want you to see, when things occur in the world, that there are both angels who cry out for justice, and the Father himself cries out for justice, and there has to be one to intercede that the judgment of God does not fall immediately. Listen to what the Father says. He's been patient, because when he says there was a certain man who had a fig tree in his vineyard, the vineyard is the territory. The fig tree is the nation of Israel. It is an emblem. It is a figure of the nation of Israel. And God says concerning that fig tree to the vine dresser, the one that is sent to take care of his garden. He said, these 3 years do I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. He said, cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground? You see what the Father's justice demands? When God sows seed, he expects those seed to produce. And when he plants a fig tree, he expects that fig tree to produce figs. And God has had patience. He sent his Son and the Lord Jesus for 1, 2, 3 years tried to bring forth fruit from the nation of Israel as a whole. But the Father saw how fruitless were the efforts of his Son in comparison to the nation as a whole. The Lord Jesus saw it as well, and this is what he said. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. And the reason was, he had wrought his mightiest miracles, and he had preached his greatest messages to them, and they repented not. And our Savior said, woe! And now, the Father is demanding that this nation of Israel that was fruitless be cut down. But the Lord Jesus intercedes, and he says, Lord, he said, let it alone this year. Give me more time, and let me dig about the tree and enrich the soil, and perhaps it will bring forth fruit. But the Savior says, if it does not bring forth fruit, cut it down. Now do you understand? What happened in the parable is what actually was spoken on the cross of Calvary. And when our Savior intercedes upon the cross, it is to delay, not to dismiss, but to delay the anger and wrath of God that would have fallen at that moment had the Lord Jesus not interceded. That is the reason I read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 9, and you may read the account in Exodus as to what happened. Moses was on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments, and while Moses was on the mount, Aaron and the children of Israel were making an idol down in the valley. And when Moses came down from the mountain, getting the message of God, the righteousness of God, to reveal to the nation of Israel, he discovered that the nation of Israel had turned to idolatry, and his own brother was the one, Aaron, who had made that idol. And he cast the Ten Commandments down. And then he went and rebuked Israel. And he said, I must go and intercede with God. And Moses cried to God, because God said this to Moses. God said, let me alone, that my anger may wax hot, and I may destroy them all, and I will make of you a great nation. You see what happened? When this sin was committed, immediately the wrath of God wanted to break forth and destroy the nation as a whole. And it said that Moses went into the presence of God and interceded. And Moses said, God, listen to me. But even though Moses averted temporarily the wrath of God, God said to him, when the time comes, I shall take vengeance on that nation. And he did. So please notice that you find certain prayers, and the words of the Savior are these, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It does not mean to forgive them all their sins and let them in their condition, unchanged, filled with hatred, let them into heaven. He does not mean that at all. But the Lord Jesus, just as it so plainly revealed in Deuteronomy 9, understands that the wrath of God is about to destroy those who will crucify his son. And just as Moses cried unto God, he said, let not my Lord's wrath wax hot. And so the Lord Jesus, in praying, Father, forgive them, the Lord Jesus was averting the wrath of God that would have fallen from heaven and destroyed every one of those miscreants that would treat his son the way they did and put him to death. And only the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ could hold back this wrath of God that would have fallen. Because the Father said this 3 years. He said, I come 3 years seeking fruit and find it not. Cut this tree down. The Father had already said to his son, cut that tree down. And the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, give it another year. Give me another chance. Let me do more to try to produce fruit. And then, if it brings fruit, well. And if not, cut it down. The Lord Jesus has told you what he meant in Luke 13. He said, Lord, delay this judgment, this righteous judgment that should fall, and I'll see if there's still a chance to bring forth fruit. But you will discover that that additional year did not bring forth fruit. And they slew the Lord Jesus. And then later, they slew Stephen, God's witness. And then, just as Paul says in Thessalonians, the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. What does it mean? It means that just as the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, that you would not. He said, your house is left unto you desolate. You shall not see me henceforth, for you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so, as mighty as the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is, as near and as precious as Jesus Christ is to the Father, the Lord Jesus has no power in his prayers to have people saved that will not repent. And this is what God would have you understand. Those that would say to the Lord Jesus, I want you to pray for me. What do you want him to pray for you? Now, for a moment, let me go to the second prayer and show you what some people want Jesus to pray for them about, what they want Jesus to do for them, and why they give petitions to the Lord Jesus. This thief on the cross, he's doing it in ridicule. He is reproaching, he is blaspheming our Savior. And what he says in scorn and derision is this, are you not the Messiah? Save thyself and us. Think now, this prayer is as much a prayer as the prayer of the other thief who's going to pray to our Savior. But let's think of the contents of it for a moment in comparison to what the Lord Jesus is praying about. And when the Savior says, Father, forgive them, would you not think then that when the second thief says, save thyself and us, that here is the answered prayer of Christ manifesting itself before his eyes? But the Lord Jesus does not offer him a word of consolation, because the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ can withhold the judgment of God, but it cannot bring the forgiveness of God. I want you to understand that the precious blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin is not able to cleanse one unrepentant sinner. And some people would say, well, Jesus prayed for forgiveness. Jesus shed his blood. The prayer of Christ and the blood of Christ will avail nothing to sinners if they will not repent. The Lord Jesus said, how often would I? But you would not. And because you would not, your house is left unto you desolate. And all of you who are here this morning, who are unsaved, I want you to understand that the reason that you are here, and the reason that the wrath of God is not fallen, is because of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the prayer of those that love you and are crying unto God for the salvation of your soul. But the prayer of Christ could not make God save you without your repentance. And the prayer of your friends cannot make God save you without your repentance. And your mother's love and your sainted relatives, with all of their prayers, the only thing that they can do is this. They can cause God to withhold the just wrath that should fall upon you. They can cause that to be delayed, but they cannot save your soul. And at the same time, they cannot, with their prayers, enable you to enter heaven in the present condition of your soul. Now, the Lord Jesus, his prayer, it would tell the wrath of God, and it lasted for some for a few years, and it lasted for the nation until AD 70. But finally in AD 70, the wrath of God fell upon them. It came upon them to the uttermost. And this is what God says in another parable that Christ spoke. When they put his son to death, even though Christ had prayed, and even though there was a reprieve and a delay, it says this in the parable in Matthew. It says that the king made a feast for his son, and he invited the guests, and they would not come, and they would not come. And finally, they laid hold on his son and killed him. And it said, the king was wroth and sent his armies and destroyed their city and killed those murderers. That's what God said, I'm going to do. The Lord Jesus had already told it. And the prayer of Christ can only withhold the wrath of the king, destroying their city and destroying those murderers. That's what God calls them. And Peter said the same thing. You had the Son of God put to death. You had him slain. You hung him on a tree. This is what Peter tells in plain words. And this is what is happening in the portions that I read to you. And this is what Jesus Christ was praying to God about. Why? Because Moses said that God's anger was going to wax hot, and he had to pray before it did, and judgment fell. And the Lord Jesus knew that the Father's anger was waxing hot, and he would have destroyed them then. But the Lord Jesus interceded, and a reprieve took place, and there was a delay of the wrath of God, a delay, but not a doing away with the wrath of God. Now, let me tell you how some of you have offered prayers to Christ for a type of salvation, but those prayers have not been answered and they shall never be answered. Listen to this man, because there are types of prayers. Prayer, such as the word erotao and aiteo, it simply means asking. And some of these words are one friend asking another friend for a favor. And sometimes the request is from a man asking God for a favor. And listen to this thief. He said, you are the Christ. Save yourself and us. Let's analyze the thoughts in his mind. You are the Christ. Therefore, it is your responsibility to save yourself and to save us. Isn't that remarkable? Here is the Messiah. Here is God's Son sent from heaven. And so without any contrition, without any repentance, they say, you are the Messiah, save us. That's what you are here for. Save us and save yourself as well. God will never save a man who prays to him in words of this sort. Why? Because do you not know what he's asking for? He is not asking for the salvation of his soul. He is asking for the salvation of his body, that he may continue in sin. And God will never answer such a prayer. Think of a man who is being crucified because he is a murderer, because he is one who has caused an insurrection. And he is crying to Jesus, I want you to save me. Why? That I may live a different life? No. that I may continue to live in sin. The Lord Jesus is not interested in any prayer of that sort. And when a man comes to the Lord Jesus and smites upon his breast and says, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner, and the Lord Jesus will respond in a different way. But never will the prayer of one who wants to be saved that he may continue in sin. He does not want to turn from his sins and live a righteous life, but he wants to continue in his sins. The Lord Jesus does not utter a word because he knows the blasphemy, and he knows this also, that God did not send him from heaven to save people in their sins, that they might continue in their sins, but he sent Jesus Christ the Lord from heaven to save people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that is the reason that Jesus Christ came. But we can be thankful for this, that this other thief, and here is what is so remarkable, that this other thief has also been casting similar reproaches upon the Christ, but suddenly he comes to himself like that son in the far country that was feeding the swine. He comes to himself and he says, I'm going home. And in like manner, this thief who has been casting reproaches in the teeth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to himself and he cannot stand the reproach of his fellow criminal. And he says to him, dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. And then he prayed this prayer to our blessed Savior. He said, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. You see the difference? He is not asking to be taken down from the cross and to be permitted to live a life of sin again. But he says, I deserve what I'm getting, and I'm going to die. But then he says to the Lord Jesus, I want you to remember me when you come in your kingdom. What does it mean? It means that in the coming day, the Lord Jesus, who is a rejected king now, is coming back again in his glory, in his kingdom. And the thief says to him, that is when I want you to remember me. But just as it says in Ephesians, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, the Lord Jesus does more for this thief than he ever conceived possible. The Savior said to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What does it mean? It means that the prayer of this thief was one that he wanted to be delivered from his sins. He wanted to go with Christ. He wanted to serve Christ. He wanted to live a new life. And when he paid the penalty for the sins that he had committed in this life, when the Lord Jesus came in his kingdom, he wanted to be remembered then. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. These are three prayers uttered from three crosses. The first prayer was effectual in holding back the wrath of God that would inevitably fall. The second prayer was worthless, and it brought condemnation upon him. And the third prayer was successful, because with a broken and contrite heart, this man wanted his sins forgiven, and he wanted to live a new life in the new kingdom when Jesus Christ came back again. Now, this is what you are to understand, that even at this last moment, can you think of one waiting so long before he calls upon the name of the Lord, that even at this last moment, if your life has been one of sin, that's all your life has been. If you have cast reproaches and mockery into the face of Jesus Christ, then at the last, if you will repent and cry unto the Lord Jesus will forgive you. Who can think of such a thing? Who could say that a man who had lived a life of sin, and is being crucified because of his sins, and that he had railed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who could think that having done that, at that last moment, he could say, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And immediately the Lord Jesus said, more than that, that they shall not be with me in paradise. And so this is the promise of the Son of God for those who pray to him rightly. It is this. It is assurance that when you die, you will be with him in paradise. And the assurance, secondly, is this, that when he comes back with his kingdom, he will raise you from the dead, and you will be with him in glory in his kingdom. And all these things can be yours. They can only be yours because, first of all, the prayer of Jesus Christ repels the wrath of God that should have fallen upon you long ago. But Jesus Christ prays for sinful men as well as he prays for those sinners that have been redeemed, and it holds back the judgment of God that should fall upon you. Why? That God may save your soul. But his prayer will only hold back God's wrath so long. And then, at the same time, it is essential that Jesus Christ shed his precious blood, because there is no going into paradise with your sins unforgiven. And only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cause your sins to be forgiven. And that is why Jesus can say, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Why? Because my heart is filled with compassion and love and forgiveness, and my blood has been shed, and my Father will admit you into his presence, because my death for you on the cross has been sufficient. There is a way to call upon the name of the Lord, and do it with a broken and contrite heart, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this one that you sent from heaven. We are thankful, our God, that he, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not. But instead of threatening, our Father, he made intercession for the transgressors. We are thankful, our Father, that those who have trusted in the Savior, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he wants to save everyone who is here this day. So let them not, as that unrepentant thief, cry to him for material things that they might continue to live in their sins. But let them, as that truly repentant thief, cry to him for remembrance when he comes in his kingdom. And more than they ever dreamt of shall be bestowed upon them. Hear us, we pray, and answer our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.